Excuse me, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Our nation is in a pretty troubling condition. Free speech seems to be being wiped out left and right by big tech. People lose their jobs because of things that they say, because of things that they think, because of which political party they are affiliated with. But that's not really the problem. We are in a position where we have a desire for the world to know Jesus and to live a pure, moral, godly life. But at the same time, our culture is normalizing things that the Bible clearly lays out as sin. And the culture expects us to fall in line and accept these sins as the new norm. The belief is there's nothing wrong with it if it makes me happy. Me has become the new God. And that is a very slippery slope. Yet, it is the precipice on which we stand. Not only that, but we as believers are in a troubling position. We have a desire, or at least we should have a desire, to live our lives in a way that honors Jesus. We should have a desire to live a pure, moral, godly life. Temptations do arise that seek to pull us away from that. We must have a goal before us to overcome sin, to overcome self, to overcome Satan. To be clear, I need to be perfectly clear, I am not making a statement that we need to take up arms against a liberal progressive movement and a physical war. What I am saying is that we need to go to war on our knees, and not just for those who oppose us, not just for those who are trapped in sin and too blinded by it to see the danger, but we are to go to war on our knees for self. Ed Welch once wrote, "There's a mean streak to authentic self-control. Self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war." And to borrow the words of John Piper, I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings. And I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war. If you wonder how to make war, go to the manual. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war. Ed Welch continues, "There's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves and you are in attack mode. Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant." Now, in a manner of speaking, there has to be a violent streak to the authentic Christian life. We do, I think, have to be very, very careful in answering a very important question. Violence against whom or what? It is definitely not violence against other people. Not Muslims, not Hindus, not Buddhists, not atheists, not liberals, not conservatives, not Republicans, not Democrats, not senators, not representatives, not presidents, not secularists, not Christians, not husbands or wives, not pain-in-the-neck bosses, not employees, not children, not siblings, not other people. Is that clear? Did I cover a wide enough gamut?
Yep.
Not other people. We must make war on every impulse in our soul to be violent toward other people. Violence, a mean streak in Christianity against our own selves, is where we need to be. We need to have a violence, a mean streak against all that is in us that would make peace with sin and a settling in peacetime mindset. We make war on all of that within us. It is a violence against all lust within us, all enslaving desires for food, caffeine. Man, that one hit me hard. I love coffee.
You're meddling.
Just wait. Sugar, chocolate, alcohol, pornography, money, the praise of man, the approval of others, power, and fame. This is our enemy. One of our enemies. This is where we make war. It is a violence against all racism in our souls, all sluggish indifference to injustice. It's a violence against indifference to poverty and indifference to abortion. As we deal with this concept of make war, we're going to dig in to a couple areas of Scripture, but I really want to focus everything toward Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We know it very well, but let's dig in. Starting in verse 10. Finally, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, dealing with each piece of armor is a sermon in and of itself, and that's not where I want to be today. I think the main theme of what I want us to consider today from this passage is pretty simple. Stand. Paul exhorts the Ephesians and us to stand firm by God's strength and God's armor in the midst of spiritual warfare. The three imperatives are: be strengthened, to put on the full armor of God, and finally, to stand. These imperatives dominate the text, and the rest of the verses are simply explanatory. Notice the lead sentence in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strengthened by God's strength. The next verse shows us how this strength is appropriated. We put on the full armor of God. That's where that strength is found, in the full armor of God. And then we find why it's necessary. So that you can stand against the tactics, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Again, the point is to stand in God's strength, with God's armor, in the midst of a spiritual battle. There's a repetition here in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, we see the word stand. In verse 13, this word withstand. Again, in Verse 13, take your stand. In verse 14, stand, therefore. This word stand in verse 14 is used as an imperative. And then according to one author, it is the chief admonition of the passage to stand. There's a defensive element here. A defensive element. We must resist the devil's temptations. It calls to mind the words of James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We stand holding our ground, not giving an inch. This is the point where we say to our enemy, listen, I will not yield to your temptation. I will not listen to your lies. I ain't going to budge. Now, there's also an offensive element in the text. We are to take up the sword of the Spirit and speak the gospel in the face of opposition. Paul also highlights a corporate element in the text. Together, we put on the armor of God. Consider the Battle of Thermopylae, right? It was one of the most famous last stands. In 480 BC, though they were outnumbered, the Greeks held back the mighty Persians for 3 days. Like these 300 Spartans, we too take our stand, fighting our enemies in God's power. We fight together clothed in the armor of God, which allows us to extinguish the arrows of the enemy. There's three different ways that I think we can apply this text to our lives. One, be aware that there is a battle. Second, be equipped with God's armor. And finally, be devoted in prayer. This is how we stand firm against the enemy's attacks and how we advance the gospel in the midst of opposition. In his philosophical work, The Art of War, Sun Tzu makes some great points. And two of these points really have to do, I think, with how Satan deals with us, how he looks at us. And the first one is, all warfare is based on deception. Satan is the father of lies, and the only thing he ever does is deceive. It started with Eve in the garden. Now, to be clear, I'm not blaming Eve for the fall of mankind. Adam had a job, and he failed. Okay? But the deception started with Eve, and it continues through to this day. The second point that Sun Tzu makes is attack him where he is unprepared. Appear where you are not expected. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I was in Cub Scouts when I was a kid. This was a long time before the liberals took over and the organization went south. But one thing that has stuck in my mind was always be prepared. And what that meant to me as a kid, and what it still means to me now, is to always be in a state of readiness in mind, body, and spirit to do your duty. One more quote from The Art of War. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. I think a lot of us are in the mindset of that last line. I don't think we know the enemy or ourselves. At the very least, we're fighting the wrong enemy. They're fighting the wrong thing and calling it an enemy. We look around and we see those liberals, those snowflakes, those Muslims, those whatever, fill in the blank people, whoever they might be. We've already addressed that they aren't the enemy. And we shouldn't be treating them as if they are. Scripture teaches us that our enemy is Satan. And there's another enemy that we have that we often disregard. And we don't take time to look closely enough at this enemy. We don't know the enemy. We don't know ourselves. The only foothold that Satan has in our lives is that of our flesh and our sin. Nobody goes to hell because of Satan. There used to be a t-shirt that kids would wear. And of course, you know, some of us thought it was cute. But it said, "The devil made me do it." That shirt is a lie. That statement is a lie. The devil doesn't make us do anything. It is our sin that separates us from God, not Satan. Fighting sin is of immense importance. My biggest enemy isn't Satan. That's one important thing to consider as we wage this war on sin. There was a grunge rock song in the mid-90s with the title, "My Own Worst Enemy." It had some terrible language in it. I don't recommend it. But guess who that worst enemy was? The lyrics of the song told the story. I am my own worst enemy. My biggest enemy is Everett. Fallen, fleshly, rebellious, hostile, selfish, lusting, angry, power hungry, greedy, Everett. This is my biggest enemy. And the only reason that I would have ever faced the fires of hell. Right here. Today we could cast blame on the way that we were raised or whatever. Shows we used to watch or music we listened to. But no, at the end of the day, it all falls down on me. It's not my dad's fault for being a coward and running away. It's not my stepdad's fault for being an alcoholic. It's not my mom's fault for having a disability. It's not my grandparents' fault. It's not my great-grandparents' fault. It's nobody's fault but mine. My sin falls on me, nobody else. I said, I'm the only reason that I would have faced the fires of hell, not Satan. He doesn't have that kind of power. Another great song related to this comes from the Christian rock genre. I listened to it this morning, and it's a great source for solid theological music. In the song Monster by Skillet, we see lyrics like, "The secret side of me, I never let you see. I keep it caged, but I can't control it. I feel the rage, and I just can't hold it." Then they continue in the chorus, "I feel it deep within, it's just beneath the skin. I must confess that I feel like a monster." We need to engage in battle in the power of the Holy Spirit with our flesh, understanding that Satan will and does tempt the flesh. And just when we think we're set, even in just one little area of our lives, just in a moment when we think, I've got this sin in check, bang! Bigger pieces of artillery come flying at us. If we know ourselves, then we know our greatest enemy. I like this line from John Piper. It says, "Christianity is not a settle in, live at peace with the world the way it is religion, like a lot of Christians live their daily lives." In Romans 8:13, we see these words, "If by the Spirit you kill." Okay? There's a mean streak in Christianity. And it's not against anybody else but us, ourself. In fact, it is against the meanness of ourselves against other people. If you feel like you're a mean person against others, a harsh person, a critical person, or maybe you don't recognize that you are, you know what your problem is? I'm going to pick on somebody, maybe. You haven't learned how to make war. If you feel like you're hypercritical of other people, we need to learn to make war. You haven't learned to be mean in the right way. You haven't learned to get violent against your violence. against your meanness, against your critical spirit. And you might complain about it. You might talk about it. But have you made war 24/7 against it? Probably not. Some of the best theological music I've ever heard comes from Christian hip-hop. If you've taken the time, I posted a video earlier this week. I shared it from YouTube to my Facebook page. Then maybe you've already heard what I'm about to say. Maybe understanding it was a little bit rough. Maybe it isn't your favorite genre of music. That's okay. I still love you, and so does Jesus. But anyway, one of my favorites is Make War by the artist Tadashi. And in this track, he says, "It's either fight or lose my life, and I can't take it passively. So what do you think I'm about to do? I'm about to do what I can do. I'm going to trust the one who got me through and fight like it was after school. Never giving up. Steady, standing, there's that word, on the battlefield. Feet firm to the ground, like I stepped on Chapel Hill. Flesh feeling frisky. Sin persuades and tempts me. Satan cheers me on. Guilt followed by conviction. It's the same old trap. And we fall like we're defenseless. Work your senses, grow in wisdom. Stand firm and be relentless." How do we know what it is that we're making war against? Well, the obvious answer is sin. As long as we understand what sin is, right? Whose sin are we making war against? Well, here's a hint. It is the sin of one person that we are making war against. It isn't the person next to you. It isn't the person across the country from you. It isn't even the person that you might be sharing the gospel with. If you've been paying attention, you know it is your own sin that you need to be waging war against. If we all do that, if I wage war against my sin, if Terry wages war against his sin, if Vern wages war against his sin, thanks, Jordan. Guess what? I'm picking on you now. If Jordan wages war against his own sin, if Marcia wages war against her own sin, if Mike and Dwight and every single one of us wages war against our own sin, a spiritual revolution will sweep through this church and this community like has never been seen since the day of Pentecost. It'll happen if we make war. We need to individually take hold of 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. I am the worst. If there is ever one name it and claim it passage in the entirety of Scripture, it's that one. My sin is worse. It is the worst kind of sin, and I need to wage war against it. Now, here's a little bit of a caveat. Married people, we have an opportunity to assist as helpmates our spouse in waging war against their sin. We don't wage war against their sin. We take up arms with them against their sin. And men, this especially falls on us as we seek to live out our role that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. Dr. Gregory Frizzell points out in his book, Returning to Holiness, which, by the way, was published in 2000. He writes, according to Psalm 66:18 and Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, lack of genuine holiness is the predominant reason God withholds his mighty presence and power. Though we have witnessed a 40-year explosion of programs and promotion, remember this was 20 years ago, modern statistics utterly pale beside even the smallest of the past great awakenings. Indeed, if methods and promotion alone could bring an awakening, our generation would have surely seen the biggest revival in the history of the world. Instead, we have experienced the worst moral decline and baptism ratio decline in the life of the nation, and we're seeing it playing out still today, 20 years later. You don't believe me? I hope you do, because if you don't, this room fits 150. What is this sin that we're waging war against? The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 gives us a little glimpse in our doctrine on the state of man. It says, by his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a sin nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Sin is a transgression of God's command. It is a violation of God's law. They come in categories of commission and omission. There are ways of sinning by doing and ways of sinning by not doing. When we look at Exodus 20, we find 10 of God's laws that we can all look at and determine that in some way we have broken at least one. And we learn that to break one means that we've broken them all. We can also look to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I'm not going to read all of that. That's a lot. But here are some things to wage war against, and you find them in these chapters. Anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, being anxious, judgmental attitudes. We should wage war against our flesh so that we can love our enemies and give to the needy. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we find these works of the flesh creeping in, we have to make sure the armor is secure and we charge into battle, as Paul calls us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a good soldier in Christ Jesus. And we are to please the one who enlisted us. Look, Jesus himself said he didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to pat us on the head and say, yeah, it's okay. That sin that you love so much, it's all right. Just keep doing it. There's nothing wrong with it. I love you and I'll forgive you anyway. No, Jesus said he came to bring a sword. One thing that drives me nuts about how we often handle God's word is that we don't handle God's word. And I mean we in a pretty broad, self-preserving kind of way. I've heard people who confess to be Christians talk about the woman caught in adultery. In the end, and this is their focus, what they consider to be the end of the story, Jesus asks, does no one condemn you? Neither do I. Yeah. Really? Is that where we're going to leave that? Because there's something else that Jesus said there. There's no war there. There's no one condemn you, neither do I. There's no war there. There's no challenge there. There's nothing going on there. There's pandering. That's about it. There's sin there, but there's nothing to fight it. No. We have to go to the next thing that Jesus said. Now go and sin no more. Amen. There's the battle call. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Make war against your sin. We have to be disgusted by our sin. We have to be repulsed by it. I think before I've made the statement that it needs to make us want to vomit, like if we've got the flu and we've eaten too much of something that's wonderful and the person that we love really dearly is drinking V8 right next to us. Sorry, I don't like V8. It makes me nauseous. The smell of it. It's like going through... I can't drive down the road by a McDonald's. The smell just makes me want to hurl, like my sin does. We have to be repulsed by it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 points us there. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Paul continues in verse 11 here, that it produces an eagerness to clear yourself. This grief against our sin should push us to make war against it. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, here's what I love most about Ephesians chapter 6. And I know I've shared this with you before, and I find it in Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. When Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's what I think Paul is pointing to. We read in Ephesians to put on the armor of God. There is no place in Scripture to tell us to take it off. Here's the basic idea that I get at. When we repent and we believe, we are cleansed of all unrighteousness with the blood of Jesus. We're issued armor. We pick up that armor, we put it on. We go to war in the power of the Holy Spirit. A time will come when we can, like Paul, say, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It is only when our departure happens, when we stand, before our great commanding officer, Jesus Christ, that the armor gets to come off. And he's going to take it off. The armor will be battle worn. Go ahead and skip to the next slide. It's kind of dark. You can't really see it. But the armor will be battle-worn. The shield and the breastplate will have punctures from the arrows and darts hurled at us from Satan. The belt. This belt is a black belt. This guy's worked with that black belt. The belt will be so worn that the color is nearly gone. The helmet will be dented from the temptations thrown our way. The sword will have indentions from clashing in battle. Underneath, our bruised bodies will be revealed, I think, until the armor is fully removed. Then, we receive the embrace of our Lord, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And in that second, in that millisecond, the bruises vanish. The war-torn expression of exhaustion on our face will turn to a glow of praise, and we will be at peace in the presence of the Almighty. Are you waging war against the sin of your life? Are you waging war against your own flesh? Even more importantly, have you been issued your battle armor yet? Soldiers don't get their armor until they join up. If we try to wage this war on our own, we're going to fail. We're not going to be able to clean up our lives before we come to Jesus. It ain't going to happen. Who do we join up with? We join up with the God of angel armies. If you aren't on the team yet, right now is the time to join up. He is calling you out to wage war against sin in your life. Sin that is separating you from him. You are not going to win that battle without his help. So he calls you to join up. If you need to wage some war today, now is the time to do it. The front pews are open. The step here at the right here is open. The cross has opening in front of it. We wage war against sin on our knees. Now, if you can't get to your knees, that's fine. You can sit or you can stand or you can lay prostrate. Whatever you do, don't just bellyache about your imperfections, your shortcomings, your sin. Make war. This is a call to action. As we pray and as the music plays, make war. You don't have to wait until I finish praying, by any means. You can come now. And this is going to be one of those odd times we let the whole track play. If you need to make a decision to join the God of angel armies in this battle for your soul, I'll be here. Let's talk about it. Let's make it happen. Let's armor up. Let's go to war. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to carry the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders as he took a punishment that we deserve, but we couldn't withstand. We know, God, that you are all powerful. Be with us as we wage war against the sin of our life. Lord, we want to see you work in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in a way that Jesus will be insanely inignorable, non-ignorable. God, we love you. Help us to show it. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.